Thank you very much, Mr. West Huddle, putting us into a worship mode. Are we on here? Okay. I have two different attitudes for the new year for you, both by giving quotes of well-respected people. The first quote, for those of you that don't expect much next year, in the year of 07, it's given by my good friend, Snoopy. He says, so, this is the last day of the year. Another complete year gone by. And what have I accomplished this year that I have not accomplished any other year in my life? Nothing. How consistent can you get? So, some of you may just want consistency in the year of 07. You may be happy with that. The other one is by a name that you probably are not familiar with, William Wilberforce. William Wilberforce was a strong believer in the early 1800s in England. And he was a good friend. If you've done any work in Greek, you know the Greenville Sharp rule. And Greenville Sharp, a Greek scholar in the high, one of the highest degrees of just intellect and understanding the language. And he and William Wilberforce were very good friends, and they labored in England. One of their missions, as it were, was to fight against British slave trade. And William Wilberforce lived to see that end. It's an interesting life. His family had a history of dying rather young in their 30s, but he lived to 70 and get to see what he had hoped to end as far as slave trading, and it did. But this is what he had to say, and you just have to bear with the way he words it, but you'll get the idea. He said the new year should begin with the Holy Communion, and that's what we'll do tonight. We're going to meet at 7:30 tonight, have a New Year study, and then we will have communion and take out the old year, bring in the new year doing that. So he says the new year should begin with the Holy Communion and new vows, new commitments. I will press forward, he wrote, and labor to know God better and love Him more. Assuredly, I may be able to do this because of the Holy Spirit who sheds abroad the love of God in the heart. Oh, then pray, he's very big on prayer, and we should be. Pray, be earnest, press forward and follow on to know and love the Lord. Without watchfulness, humiliation and prayer, the sins of divine things will languish. To prepare for the future, he said, he found nothing more effectual than private prayer and serious pursuit of the New Testament. So that's what we will do tonight. So if you're anticipating next year, then the commitment to walk in the Spirit is the key. And if you're just content with the year, then just be content with Snoopy about the accomplishment of nothing. And let's begin this morning with a word of prayer. Orient ourselves to why we're here, and then we will worship together in song. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we are grateful for this assembly. We thank you so much for providing a place for us to meet. We thank you so much, Heavenly Father, for your consistency in seeing after us. And we pray that you will continue to do so in the new year. And we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, the benefit of your Son, and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Well, let's start singing. We're going to sing some hymns kind of related to going into the new year. Plan? Thank you. Thank you. We'll sing some more. We'll be studying some things in that song we just sang in our study this morning, a little later. So bear them in your mind, what you just read in regard to standing up for Jesus. Let's talk about prayer and those that need that we need to be in prayer for that will say so. And many will not, but we need to be in prayer for those that will. Talk to John Hintz, and he's just doing really, really well. He's going back to work slowly. He'll go down and spend a day and then off a couple of days and then back at work. The company where he worked has dealt so well with him beyond what any company would have to. It's a nationwide company, and they've just shown, in my opinion, some really personal dealings. Of course, John deals with a tremendous amount of money and small bills and coins, and to have an honest man that's not going to take anything off the top is hard to find, and he's dependable. And so I think they, of course, we know God's in control, but I think in the human realm, they just knew they had an honest man and dependable person heading up their work. So just continue to be in prayer. Right now, Judy's the one down, and I talked to John yesterday, and I said, I don't think it's very nice you tell Judy, just make sure she cleans the house and feeds you, and then she can take a nap. I don't think that, you ought to let her go into bed. And he said, well, I got to have my priorities. And, but she's not doing well. That's a joke. He didn't do that. My goodness. But we need to be in prayer for Judy. And it's her only time off from school, and she gets sick. And so it's a real bummer. But be in prayer. Be in prayer for Nancy Becker. She's just in great pain, and they don't know what they're going to do about the pain. So please be in prayer that something can be found in that regard. Brian, what's your status?
Much better.
Much better.
Yes, much better.
Have they found anything out that it was because Larry kept hitting you or anything? Just they haven't found anything out, and you haven't experienced it anymore, huh?
No.
Okay. Very good. Very good. See, Amber, you come home and your dad just gets feeling better. I tell you, what can you say? Wow. Oh. Harold, when do y'all have to leave? Harold, when y'all, I know you got to go back.
Tomorrow morning.
Tomorrow morning, both of you? Wow. Wow, it's going to be peace and quiet around the house, huh? Okay. Enjoyed having you. You're able to make it here. Absolutely. Any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of? Yes, sir.
We have a friend whose name is
Ann. Ann?
Ann has been diagnosed with stage 3 of ovarian cancer.
Okay. Okay. Just remember, Quillen gets them at 4 and changes their life. Send her a book. Okay. Got a book for anybody. Spiritual problem, send you a book, the Bible. Got a cancer problem, I'll send you a book. Oh. Okay, we need to be in prayer for Ann. Any other prayer requests? Yes.
Minnie's mother had to be taken to the hospital Tuesday with heart failure. She got out yesterday and she's doing okay, but they still don't know why.
She comes to visit her son-in-law and has a heart attack. Wow.
Well, it wasn't a heart attack. It was an irregular rhythm and it made the heart fail, but she's better. She's home. But,
okay. Where's home for
well, they live in Corpus.
Corpus, okay. Are they back in Corpus? Or, okay.
No, they're here.
They're here, but back at the house. Okay. All right, well, we certainly will. What's her first name?
Louise.
Definitely be in prayer for Louise. My goodness. And do they know what caused...
No, they don't. It just may just be an aging heart. She's 85 and...
Uh-huh. I hate that. Yes. Just aging. Oh... We need to be in prayer. You'll remember a couple of years ago we were in prayer for a little boy named Dalton, Judith Young's grandson. Well, Judith Young's son, Kelly, was taken to the hospital Thursday, and with a heart attack, and he was at Elliott's Hardware, and they had to take him in an ambulance. to the hospital. Kelly is doing, he's home today. We're home yesterday. They're not really sure what all's going on in his heart and with his heart. So we need to be in prayer for Kelly. His heart started beating close to 300. I didn't know the heart could do it. I didn't. It just, and but they've got him calmed down, and I asked Judith. They gave him some nitroglycerin just to carry around, and she didn't know at that time. But be in prayer for Kelly. He's got three children: Dalton, who made it through his battle, and then two lovely little girls. And so we need to be in prayer for Kelly and as far as family. We need to be in prayer, like with Brian, we need to be in prayer that the doctors can find out what's going on. And the same thing with your mother-in-law. Find out what's going on, so see what needs to be done and how to get it done. And so definitely be in prayer. Any other prayer request we need? Let's be in prayer for each other. And we're in the battle. We know that we need to pray and support each other as far as prayer is concerned. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposeth in his soul to give, so let him give not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. The gracious giver, one who has believed in Jesus Christ as Savior, but not that only, one who knows how to walk in the power of the Spirit by faith alone. And then the Spirit leads in regard to giving. God has used this assembly in the year of 06, and we just pray He will continue to use us in the spreading of the gospel to both unbeliever and believer in the year of 07. This sounds funny. Jim didn't think he'd make it this far, but he's here and going to see 07. And just pray that the Lord will continue to use us and in the spreading of the gospel. Let's pray. The times of man, our Heavenly Father, we know are measured in days. So often in Scripture, when it's dealing with man, the days of man, it's dealing with the earth, it's given in years. We value every day of our life. Every day is an opportunity to walk in the Spirit and reflect the love wherewith He has loved us. We thank You for this assembly. We pray, Father, that You will continue to treat us as the potter, the pot, in grace. Use this assembly. We love the country we live in, Heavenly Father. We know that it has no guarantees in history. Nations come and nations go. This nation has provided and is providing a wondrous freedom for its citizenry. A freedom, Father, that we can do with our lives and our resources as we see fit. We can marry whomever we wish, worship wherever we wish, live where we wish, just so many wonderful freedoms we enjoy. But Father, that freedom was given to us through the sacrifice of men and women, and we are thankful for them throughout history of this country. Thankful for them right up to this very day. But Father, it's the freedom wherewith we have been set free in Christ that gives us eyes to see how to use our political, economic freedom. What to do with our time, our money, where to worship and why, whom to marry and why, how to live each day and why. So, Father, we pray now that You will receive the offerings that we're about to give and that You will use them in the spreading of Your gospel. Give us wisdom in the year of 07 as an assembly of believers to be and do the things You would have us to do. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Thank you. Thank you very much, Wes. The same. To have to do a special on carrying your own cross. Most preachers, people, think that deals with the burdens of life and sins and problems. But if you understand something, it's not what it's talking about. Think for a moment. The cross that Christ bore, were they his sins? No. Were they burdens of his own, results of his own life? No. They were other people's. Carrying your cross is loving as Christ loved. And nothing will make greater demands than to love as Christ loved. Carrying your own cross isn't carrying the burdens of your life in the sense of maybe the result of sin, maybe the result of bad decisions, maybe just life itself and all the problems of life, and life is a big burden and I'm carrying. That's not our cross. That's something we have to carry in the Spirit. But when the concept of carrying your cross comes from really the concept in Galatians 6, and that is in restoring another believer, lifting up their burden and making it yours. That's the cross. So just think about this whenever we think about carrying someone's burden. Okay, let's open the scriptures, if you will, to 2 Timothy 1. Now tonight at 7:30, we are going to have our New Year special. We're going to study a New Year challenge, as it were. And then we will have communion. We will have a break. So if you bring some finger food and something just like to fellowship with, and then we will come back and have communion and celebrate the Lord's table in that regard. So that will be tonight at 7:30. We will involve ourselves there. This morning we continue our study of the gospel. I don't know what this is doing. I don't know your interest in it. No, not much response has come through. This is one of the best studies I've enjoyed. I've learned so much in going just taking the word gospel. As I told you when we started it, this is not profound. This is not some big breakthrough. This is stuff, in my opinion, I should have been given in training union at a denominational church or in first year seminary or somewhere. Just, I've never seen it. Not saying it hasn't been done and studied, but I've just never seen it. And it, to me, is just so powerful in understanding the gospel in the different ways and perspectives we have in the scriptures. So let's begin with a word of prayer, orienting ourselves to our study, that the Spirit can open our eyes to the things He'd have us to see. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you so much for the Scriptures. We thank you for the Word of God, which namely is the Gospel. That is the Word of God. This book contains, Heavenly Father, the words of Satan. It contains the words of man. It contains other words that God has given. But the reference Word of God is the good news of salvation. Good news of deliverance and spirituality. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes this morning as we continue our thrust into the Gospel of God. We pray it in Christ's name. Amen. All right, we took off last week for a Christmas study. Now, we have been noting, you have a blue sheet outlined. I'm going to have to revise it a little bit. Well, let me just be honest. Leslie's going to have to revise it a little bit and get it some things that I gave her that just not there, and then some things we that I found that we have did not put in it. So we'll get a revised edition. I think she'll make me wait till we're completely through rather than revise it section by section. But we'll revise it and give you a complete updated revision of the. Table of content of our study. We've noted, and we have a progression, the way we've outlined it. The way we've outlined it is not necessarily the way it is in the New Testament, but it is the way it is in history. So we've had the gospel of promise going all the way back to Genesis. The gospel of promise, the promise by God the Father throughout history, from the garden to its fulfillment in the coming of Christ. Then we have the gospel of the kingdom. This really oriented to the Jews, given to the Gentiles, but given to the Jews. The gospel is introducing, bringing in the kingdom of God. Now we are at the third designation called the gospel of God. It has more than any other of the other titles for the gospel. And yet, I guess in my life, maybe you have, I just have never, let me give you the gospel of God. And to me, it's always been the gospel of Christ or the gospel in just in a generic sense. But the one that's most used in the Bible is the gospel of God. Now, we saw from Mark 1, the gospel of God points that he is the author of this gospel. He is the source of this gospel, the genitive of source, the genitive of author. Then from Romans 15, very important, because this is the gospel where we are acceptable to God. So it's the gospel of God because by it we are acceptable to God. Then from 1 Peter 4, never fear judgment because of the gospel of God, the good news of God. And the gospel, we become members of the household of God. Powerful passage in 1 Peter. Romans chapter 1. Verse 1, 2 Corinthians 11, 1 Thessalonians 2, verse 1 and 7. We saw a couple of things in dealing with the gospel in all of those passages. This was Paul's favorite designation to the Gentiles, and it is to be proclaimed boldly in spite of suffering. Because all of those dealt with proclaiming it boldly in spite of suffering. And you'll recall we saw how Paul, instead, especially as he goes to Corinth and these places, scholars, philosophers, were always there to give their philosophy. And he would come boldly and present the gospel of God. 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 11, we saw the gospel of the glory, the glorious gospel of the blessed God. And it's called the glorious gospel because it reveals the glory of God. It contains the glory of God. It conveys the glory of God. So all of these titles tell us something about God in giving us this gospel. Then last we saw 2 Timothy 1:8. That's where we are now. So let's turn to 2 Timothy 1:8 for our study now. The gospel of God. It has a description in it, but it is still basically the gospel of God. 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed. Like two of the hymns that we sang this morning. This is what I'll do. I'll follow him. And even if no one else goes with me, you have to decide, would you really do that? Would you really continue with the way that you understand the truth if no one else was there? Everyone else said the truth is something else. What would you do? This is going to be a big decision, I think, in American history, not too far from now, but especially during the tribulation, where masses of believers are going to follow the false Christ. And there's only going to be a few that are going to be able to say, that's not the Christ. They're going to put on, as it were, blinders that are going to focus in the leading of the Spirit. So, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. So we have the phrase, the gospel of God, but we have a little description inside of that, the gospel according to God. Now, there is so much in the verse, and it deals with our study of the gospel. We're not going to be able to spend a lot of time, because I want to move on, but to finish this, at least finish the gospel of God this morning. So, when we have one other passage to look at. Our study is the gospel of God. Here we have the gospel of God, but we have a revealing phrase inside. The gospel, if you want to, comma, according to the power of God. So it's the gospel of God according to the power of God. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony that we have before us. Now, let's take a look, quickly go through the verse. See that therefore at the very beginning here? That's a very important therefore. Very important. And sometimes you got to pay a strong attention to what's going on in the Greek. And this one is important. Let's take a look at it. It's the preposition un. And I put it on a board, but there's nothing there. So once in a while I like to put something on the board, and I will in a few moments, that I think, you know, I want you to visualize. But just right now, this is the preposition un. And it means therefore. Now, what I want you to do, I'm trying to get there with you. I've got my notes, but I hadn't turned there. I want to get with you and look at 2 Timothy 1:7. And we're going to see how it flows into therefore. Verse 7, we have the giving of the Holy Spirit, where we are given His power. So let's take a look. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline, therefore. Since God has given us that, therefore. Since we have the Holy Spirit. People, this is why it is so important to know how to be filled with the Spirit. So many people deceive themselves, they're filled with the Spirit because they're so morally wonderful. John shared with me some things he's working on in his study yesterday. And one of them was, committing adultery will certainly hurt a marriage. But you know what? Not committing adultery doesn't mean it's going to be a good marriage. Doesn't mean it's going to be a good marriage at all. So we could stand here and be very strong about adultery and what that will do to a marriage, and it will. But then somebody could say, oh, well, I don't do that. Like, I'm really wonderful, and the idea being, we have a great marriage. No. It's not going to make a great marriage. It's because you do a lot of things that are characteristic of the Holy Spirit. Doesn't mean you fill with the Holy Spirit. It is so important we know. Just as it's important for the unbeliever how to be filled, how to be saved eternally, it's essentially important for the believer how to be filled with the Spirit, how to be saved as a believer, how to be delivered. And so many people think that they've got it down by some mechanic, something they do, something they say, something they feel. So it is so crucial, because that's how you're going to have the power of the Holy Spirit in our study here. Now, so let's get a flow of the passage. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 7 through 12. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love, and discipline. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God, God who saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works. You were not called because you deserved it. Your works are wonderful. You're an attractive person. You're an important person. All this kind of thing. No, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity, but now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. So he considers himself a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of that gospel. He's also a prisoner of God for this gospel. That's in our verse. Verse 12. For this reason, I also suffer things, but I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced, persuaded, that He is able. So sometimes I got to go back to my King James, just what you grow up with. I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am persuaded that He is able to guard what I have entrusted to Him until that day. So this is our study. Let's look at verse 8 now in our study. Therefore, do not be ashamed. This is an aorist subjunctive used as an imperative. It's used as an imperative because an imperative mood is the furthest removed from reality. This is his hope. That subjunctive mood, it's a subjunctive mood used as an imperative. It's one of those Greek things, grammar, that as you go and learn more about Greek, you see the structure, the way it's written, that's a subjunctive mood. Then you learn, well, but it's used as an imperative. But it's used as an imperative. The reason you didn't use the imperative mood and use the subjunctive, it's so up to you. It's so up to you if you're going to be ashamed, be afraid, back off. It just isn't important. This is what he desires to happen. But it's so far from reality in so many believers' lives. Now, the word here means to experience shame, to be ashamed. There are many Christians, believe it or not, who are ashamed of the gospel of God for various reasons, though they would not use that word. They would not use that word, that they are ashamed of the gospel. But that is, the Greek word describes exactly what they're, so they're not going to give it out. They're not going to boldly share the gospel. They're not going to take a stand for the gospel. It's not worth it to them. And so they're going to back off for various reasons. They will do this. They are ashamed of the very good news by which they were saved, but they are ashamed to share it with others. It's the very gospel by which they themselves were saved. They walk away content. You walk away. I walk away if we don't do it. Walk away. I have eternal life. I have eternal security. But I'm ashamed to share it with somebody else. The day may come when it's going to get even worse in American history. So what do they do? What do you do when you're ashamed of the gospel of God? I go through a couple of things that people do. One thing you do, if you're ashamed of it, you change it. You change it. You add a little bit. You make it more palatable, more acceptable to people. Like John MacArthur, who's just done so much damage to the church with his Lordship salvation. He's ashamed of the gospel by which he is saved. And so he's changed it. That he's ashamed of the gospel that all you have to do is to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior and you are saved. He's ashamed of that gospel. He's backed off of that gospel. And now you have to do something. This is what people do. They distort it. I'm ashamed of that gospel that says all you have to do is to believe. See, what MacArthur said was, I'm ashamed of that gospel because, oh, somebody may believe in Christ and think they can still sin. And they're saved. That's why he did it. We studied it in seminary. That's why he did it. In seminary believed it too. Many people in seminary, professors. People may, oh, if you just teach that gospel of grace by faith alone and Christ alone, people will believe and then they'll think they can just go and sin and they're saved forever, and they're not. Yes, they are. See, they're ashamed. So they want to change it a little bit. They don't want you to sin as if he doesn't sin. But they've got to change it because they're ashamed of just believing in Christ alone. Add some physical act. Add some ritual. Add some denominational requirement. You've got to belong to our church. That gospel just doesn't do enough. So we need to work on it. They're ashamed of the true gospel. Some ritual, some denomination, some psychological hoop, some ritual, some verbal act like repentance or confession, some sorrow or inviting Jesus into your heart. We gotta beat this thing up a little bit, make it more appealing to man. And why not, people? Because we're all give in to something that calls on us to do something. I want to help God save me. I want to be a part of my salvation. Just faith and faith alone, I don't get to be a part of it. God's doing everything. All I get to do is just believe in him. No, I want to. So, oh, that's what I do. Inviting him into my heart. That makes me feel good. I'll invite Jesus into my heart. I'll make him Lord. Oh, yeah, now I'm a part of this. God will save me now. I've made him Lord. I was baptized. I joined some church. I felt sorry for my life and repented. And by this, I'm saved. That's the gospel I want. It's not the gospel that's going to save. People who present that kind of gospel, they're ashamed of a simple gospel. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. They're ashamed of the gospel by which they were saved. So they change it. I'll tell you what others do. That's what some do. Some that are ashamed of it just change it. Others, they deny it. Claiming in spite of all that the Bible says, that all one has to do is to believe in Jesus Christ. You don't need the gospel. I don't need Jesus. I don't need the gospel. I'm up here in the mountains of Montana, and I'm just, it's the Lord and I, and I'm really close to God. I mean, how closer can you get on top of this mountain? Of course, right now it's snowing 20 inches, but how close can you get to God? I don't need Jesus Christ. We don't need him. They're ashamed of a gospel that says, just come to me, be my son, which will be the next designation, the gospel of his son. They're ashamed of that gospel. What do some others do? Some change it. Some deny it. You don't have to go through Christ. They themselves are saved by faith in Christ. I always like those kind of people. They're saved by it. But we want you to do something else. Or you don't even need to do that. Shame to the truth. What do others do? Others simply remain silent. They just remain silent. They simply do not share the gospel with others because they're ashamed. Any number of reasons. Maybe what the other person might think. If I share this gospel with someone at school, someone in the gym, someone at work, wherever I am, they might think I'm a weirdo. Think you're a weirdo because you told them the gospel of God? Think you're a weirdo because you're telling them something that will secure eternity? Do you care that they might think you're a weirdo? You might offend them? Not many people are offended by an expression of love. They may not accept it. They may not accept your offer of love. But very few people are offended by an offer of love because you care. Very, very few. Seminary, I was one night, knew Willie Nelson was going to be over in Panther Hall over in Fort Worth. I don't even know if it's still there or not. So I went over to see him, and I've enjoyed Willie Nelson's music since the late 50s, early 60s. And so I went over to see him at that time. He still had real short hair. And but it just worked out. I got to be with him at the back after he was taking a break, so I made my way around to the back. And as God would have it, he and I just got to sit down at a table, just the two of us. And we were talking. And I said, he told me to call him Willie. I was calling him Mr. Nelson. And I said, Willie, I'll never see you again. I'll never get this opportunity again. I know that. And I can't walk away. Have you ever believed in Jesus Christ as your Savior by faith alone? And he took his glass and clinked mine. And he said, yes, I have. Yes, I have. He said, I believed in Christ when I was a young boy. And he said, in fact, I thought I was going to be a preacher, but that didn't work out. And he kind of laughed. But he looked at me and he said, but I want to thank you. He said, I want to thank you for telling me that, for sharing it with me, caring that much. And I said, well, I do. And so we talked a few minutes, and then he had to go back to the gig. Very few people are going to be offended that you cared. They may not believe your gospel, but they're not going to be offended. But there are a lot of people who are so afraid of what others are going to think about them at school, in life. People are afraid, well, I don't live a really perfect life. And these people know me, and if I give them a God, they're going to laugh. This is when it's really powerful. This is when it's powerful. Because they see you as one of them, and yet here you do believe in this gospel. This is powerful. They get it from a preacher that they think, oh, well, this guy doesn't know a thing about life. But they know you. They know you at school, work, whatever the case may be. And this is important to you. It's going to make an impact. It's going to make a big impact. Well, I may not get a business deal. Is a business deal more important than their eternal soul? Well, I'll give it to them after the deal's over. Are we ashamed of this gospel by which they have eternal life? But it's just amazing how many people are ashamed, and so they just remain silent. Now, I think the time's coming. In our country, as it is already in many places in the world, it may be dangerous to give the gospel. It may be dangerous. People are killed in Muslim countries for giving the gospel of Jesus Christ, the gospel of God. What will you do then? If we can't even handle what somebody in our social life might think, you can only imagine what's going to happen to the gospel if it becomes really dangerous, physically dangerous, to give the gospel. It's hardly going to be given. It's hardly going to be given. That's why I like the songs we sang this morning. I'm going to go. And though no one else goes with me, I'm still going to follow him. This is a decision everyone has to make yourself. Are you ashamed of this gospel? To tell somebody somewhere where it's obvious the Holy Spirit has opened up the door and you closed it. On a plane. Someone real close in the family, a total stranger. The whole gamut. So many people are just ashamed of this gospel. And I think the time may come. And Mary, it's going to get worse and worse as far as the influence of the gospel and to be able to speak freely about the gospel. Politically incorrect. All these kinds of things. Peter, when he was brought up for this, you know what he said? Remember, he said, hey, if you're going to kill me, kill me. I'm going to tell them about the Messiah. If that is so offensive to Rome, then you're going to have to take my life. And they decided it wasn't. But you have to decide at what point are you going to be silent. Increasingly, Christians are ashamed to share the gospel of promise, the gospel of God, the gospel of Christ, as we're going to see. And again, they will not admit or confess that they are ashamed of the gospel. They come up with all kinds of wise illusions. Well, let's rethink the issue. Well, maybe now's not the time, and I need to think about it, or I'll talk with them later. I'll get with them later. I'm on this date. I really want to make an impression on this girl or this guy. I'll talk to him about it some other time. I don't want to ruin this date. It's just amazing. I was in high school. It just was the easiest thing for me to witness on a date as not on a date. I've witnessed, and I'm not ashamed. I've gotten into conversations, drive up to watch the submarines, if you know what I mean, in a park, and so you're parking, and start talking and give the gospel. I've had girls led to Christ where my intention was a little romance. God said, no, it's going to be something else. You don't want to be ashamed at any time. Always ready to share the gospel. But if so many people today are ashamed of this gospel, got to back off. Well, so many people have their own views, and well, fine. That's why Paul says, here are all the statues of the gods, and here's one for the unknown God. Let me throw that one at you. Let me give you this known God that you call unknown God. So this is very powerful. Paul was not ashamed of this gospel. Look with me at Romans 1. We'll come to it later, but look at Romans chapter 1. It reaps all the way through Paul's writings, but specifically to the Romans. Romans 1, verse 16. Romans 1, verse 16. For I am not ashamed, it's our same word. I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now here he just calls it the gospel. For it, the gospel, is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Now let's go back to our study in 2 Timothy. I'm not ashamed of this gospel. It's the power of God to save. Why would you not give somebody that information, people? I can't tell you. Here I am in church. Jim tells about a lady who has cancer. I've got a book that I believe will help that lady. So I just tell Jim here. When you care about something, hey, I've got something that'll help you. I got something that'll help that. People, you've got something that will help in eternity with these people. If they're not believers, eternal life. If they're believers, how to walk in the Holy Spirit. I used, because I was taught, oh, we don't do much counseling because counseling is this and involves all this other stuff. People, I'm the greatest counselor there is because now I know the simple truth laid out in counseling in dealing with the love of God. The power of the Holy Spirit by faith. What can happen when you walk in the power of the Holy Spirit? When you have something that will help somebody, I can't believe anyone in this room, in your chosen field or interest in life, if you ran into someone, oh, let me tell that to you. A total stranger. Oh, let me tell you what to do about that. I see your arms all exploded and swollen. Let me tell you what you need to do with that. Take this knife and cut the blood and it'll all run out. No. But let me help you. People, that's what we ought to have, not being ashamed of this gospel. Okay. Now, in verse 16 of chapter 1, it is the power of God for salvation. Now look at our passage. Go to 2 Timothy now, 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. It's very important to Paul. We'll come to this power thing in a moment. This is the power of God. You want to be sure that you're absolutely correct on the gospel you share with others because it is in this gospel, in the truth of the gospel, that the power of God resides. You give them a false gospel. You've got to work. You've got to invite. You've got to make Him Lord. You've got to repent. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. You've just blown out the power of God. You've turned it over to the power of the flesh. By a simple little distortion, you have taken out the power of God and put it into the power of the flesh. So you want to be sure when you share the gospel that it is the truth. As Paul warns in Galatians chapter 1, many distort it. And when you distort the gospel, people, guess what you do? You lose the power of God. When you distort the gospel, you lose the power of God in it. not going to have his power. Let's look at our passage. Therefore, do not be ashamed. Now it says, of the testimony of our Lord. The question arises, what is the martyrion, the testimony of our Lord? What is his testimony? Ah! Mark chapter 1. Look at it again. This whole study just flows from one to the other. Look with me at Mark chapter 1. Matthew, Mark. Mark chapter 1. Verse 14. And after John had been taken into custody, Jesus came into Galilee preaching. Here's his testimony. Here's the testimony of the Lord. The gospel of God saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. That's his testimony. His testimony is the gospel of God. This is the gospel from God, was the testimony of our Lord. And this is what he was a witness of. This is the testimony of Christ. What is the gospel of God? People, the gospel of God is simply to believe. John 3:16 states it so clearly, so simply. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Let's look at that one. You know John 3:16, I'm assuming. If you don't watch a football game, it'll be somewhere between the goalposts or somewhere. But let's look at 2 Corinthians a moment. This one may have slipped by you. 2 Corinthians 5. 2 Corinthians 5. 18. 2 Corinthians 5:18. Now, church, Christ has come, fulfilled the gospel, and ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. Now all these things are from God, who reconciled us. God reconciled us to himself through Christ. This scares you about God. What kind of God is he? People, what happens when you and I do something wrong in regard to our parents, our husband, our wife, our friend? We've got to do something to kind of make up for it. We've got to say I'm sorry. We've got to repay the dent in the car. We've got to repay this. We've got to replace the vase we broke at their house at the party New Year's night. We've got to do all these things. We've got to replace it. It's our responsibility to make it right. But look what happened. We're the ones who committed the offense. God is the one who makes it right. He's the one that makes it right. You don't blow your teenager's mind? They do something really bad? No. And they come, let me see what I can do to make this okay. And they stand there. What are you doing? I'm the one that's supposed to feel bad. I'm the one that's supposed to make this right. And God said, no, I'll make it right. You know why, people? Because you can't. All of your sorrow for your sins, all of your repentance, all of your begging, all of your works, is not going to reconcile you to God. Never doing it again is not going to reconcile you with God. He does it. Look what it says. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself, and he did this through Christ. This is the gospel. And gave us the ministry of reconciliation. What is the ministry of reconciliation? Not being ashamed of the gospel of God. Namely, that God, here's the gospel of God, was in Christ. That was God in the person of Christ was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them. See, that is what we have to make right with God. People, you can't make right with God your trespasses. You make your gift big enough, your wife will forgive you. Fur coat, diamonds, you know, if it's little candy flowers, okay. The bigger the crime, boy, the better, the more you're going to go in debt. Make it right. You can't do that with God, people. You can't do that. Not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Go back to 2 Timothy. But what is the word of reconciliation? Committed to us what? To not be ashamed of the gospel. That's what has been given to us. In that context, in ours, people, it's not a matter of I've got to live a certain way and all these things, though that's what the Holy Spirit will lead you. What we're talking about here is not being ashamed to share the gospel. The gospel of God. God loves the human race and desires to be reconciled, have the whole entire human race reconciled to Him. All right, 2 Timothy 1:8. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. All right, a quick note on our Lord. Jesus Christ is your Lord by virtue of faith in Him as salvation. As you live your life walking in the power of the Spirit, He will become the Lord in your life. But you don't make Him Lord. And that's how you're going to be saved. He becomes our Lord. Now, He becomes your Lord through the Holy Spirit. The way it works right now for us, here you and I are, and through the Holy Spirit, first of all, your Lord immediately is the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit will take you to your Lord. That's Jesus Christ. And Christ tells us Himself, He will take us to your Lord, and that's God the Father. So God the Father is your Lord, Jesus Christ is your Lord, the Holy Spirit is your Lord. The Holy Spirit is your Lord to take you to Christ, Christ is your Lord to take you to the Father. And this is why He came, to take us to the Father. Then it says, are of me His prisoner. We'll not spend a lengthy time here. It's amazing all the designations that Paul has for himself. Apostle, he's the servant, he is here the prisoner. And it's interesting how many Christians are ashamed to be associated with another Christian who boldly shares the gospel. They are ashamed to be associated with them. All you have to do is stand up for something that's not very popular. Watch people run. Whitaker Chambers learned this in the days of the Chambers Hiss case. The more he stood for the truth, the more people stayed away from him politically, economically, and in friends. This is one reason I have dear friendship in my soul as far as Richard Nixon. He did not desert Whitaker Chambers, but endeared the friendship. And they became very close in this time because of that very same thing. Bill Buckley, if you know that name, also endeared himself. In fact, Bill Buckley put out a book on letters between him and Whitaker Chambers. It's well worth your reading. All right. Therefore, do not be ashamed so as to not share it with anyone of the testimony of our Lord. Well, we saw what the testimony was, the gospel of God, or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering. See that word but? Strongest conjunction of contrast. Instead of being ashamed, there's a great contrast between being ashamed, do this. Instead of remaining silent, we are to endure the suffering if necessary. Now, we do not have the ordinary word for suffering. Here we have the aorist active imperative of a compound word. The root word, kakopatheo, means to undergo hardship. It means to undergo some suffering. But it's with a prefix. The prefix is sug, S-U-G. And you know what this means? Together with someone. Together. As a team. This word means joint suffering with a family member, a team member. The concept of suffering, well, we could spend the rest of the day or a couple more hours on it. It means all kinds of hardships that might come because you give the gospel. People, it may mean something as simple, and I'm not saying it's not important. I'm not saying it's not important. But something as simple as just losing a friend. Well, if that's the way you think, if you believe in that Jesus Christ, and you know, we don't have anything. If you believe, if Christ is that important to you, and the gospel, spirituality, and all that, then that's not where I am. So you lose a friend and possibly someone romantically. That hurts. And that's real. But then it may go into suffering of economics. Suffer economically. It may mean physically. There are a lot of things that this word suffering can mean. The concept of suffering, undergo hardship from physical suffering, loss of home. This is one of Satan's ace trumps all the way through history. Take homes away from believers. Hebrews just studied in Hebrews 10. Now, they were thrown into prison. And the Church of Smyrna, those of you that did the Revelation 2, 3 with me, Church of Smyrna, they were thrown into prison. Some of them lost their life, lost their home. That's tough. It's because you believe in the gospel and you're not going to back off from sharing it. This is what he's talking about here, suffering. You may suffer. Now, whom did Paul suffer from? Number one, this may surprise you, the religious crowd of the Jews. The religious crowd, not the guys down at the bar. People weren't the guys down at the bar. It wasn't the people in the whorehouse. It was a religious crowd. Religious people wanted Paul to shut up. They wanted Paul to stop that. It was not what the Mosaic Law teaches. It was not what we believe. And the more you teach faith and faith alone, you turn the light on to the truth that we do not teach that. See, when you give the gospel in truth, faith in Christ and Christ alone, and somebody else says, no, you've got to do this to be saved or you've got to do this to be spiritual, what you're doing is you're turning the light that they're not doing that. They're not doing that. They are saying you have to do something else to be filled with the Spirit. They're saying you have to do something else to be saved eternally. So they've got to cut that light out. Cut that voice off. Cut that kind of witnessing out. Got to stop it. Stop that kind of preaching. So Paul first received severe suffering from the religious crowd. Then he received it from the political leaders. Political leaders in the towns, in the community. But like Rome came after him, it was political leaders. He would go in and give the gospel. Give you an idea of what happened. He'd go in and give the gospel. So, start believing the gospel. Well, you believe in the gospel, what do you not need? I don't need this little idol made of gold. So, I don't need these idols anymore around my house. I don't need them and have a shrine in my house. So, what do you start doing? You stop buying them. Ah, who's going to be hurt now? The merchant who makes these things and sells them. Shut that Paul up. Shut that kind of teaching up. We don't want that. So he started getting it from all kinds of people. And then you and I do know the force that was behind it. What? Satan. Satan seeks to stop the truth of the gospel. So all kinds of things are happening to Paul. And things may start happening in America. I'm sorry, Americans really don't know what it's like to suffer for the sake of the gospel. We haven't really, you know, so you might have somebody laugh at you or say no or something. We're talking suffering here, people. This word means some hardship. You may lose your home. You may lose your job. You may lose a lot of things. You may even be thrown into prison. So this is what he's talking about in that respect. So this is the suffering. Because he was sharing the gospel. Because the world and the devil hate the truth of the gospel when it's proclaimed. And so they've got to cut it down. Cut it out. Therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me as prisoner. Now look what he says. But join with me in the suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. Lots of reasons believers suffer. Some because of personal sins, some because of bad decisions, some because of those around them, some for the benefit of others. A lot of people suffer for the benefit of others. It has nothing to do with you. An ideal case there is sickness. A lot of times the person sick is not the one God's even dealing with. He's dealing with someone around them. So sometimes we suffer for the benefit of others. That's a rotten type of suffering, isn't it? But it does happen. Got to understand that. Many suffer because of the nation, because of nature, the whole Katrina type of thing. A lot of suffering and reasons for it. Here, there's one point, reason, look. For the sake of the gospel of God. For the benefit of the gospel of God. Why is this important? Why the gospel of the power of God? It is called the power, the gospel of the power of God, people, because this gospel allows the power of God to save you, something you cannot do, to restore you from sin, something you cannot do. This is His power. It's His power alone. That's why once you start grasping all this, you become infuriated when people want to add to the gospel or change it. Oh, you've got to invite Jesus. You've got to do this. You've got to do that. And all this, this is the only power by which someone's saved. Same thing with spirituality, because the gospel's for the believer too. Oh, you've got to confess your sins. Oh, you've got to repent. Oh, you've got to do this and you've got to do that. No, you don't. There's no power in those things. The power is in the gospel of God. That's where the power is. And that's why we have this beautiful phrase, according to the gospel of the gospel, according to the power of God. Now, very quickly, just to keynote some thoughts, and I think everyone here knows this concept. What's at issue here? What's at issue here is who's sufficient to be God? This is this whole spiritual warfare thing. Who is sufficient to be God? One of the sufficiencies of being God is power to perform. Can you perform, Satan? No. Can you perform God? Yes. If someone just believes in you, can you perform so as to make the unclean clean, the unrighteous righteous? Can you do that, God? See, angels are watching. And you present God something. Here you are. We are in sin. As unbelievers, are believers. And we offer God, Cain, we offer God our best. Angels are looking at what you're offering, and they look at God. Is that going to be enough? Is that going to be enough? Where your confession, your repentance, your inviting, whatever it is you do, is that going to be enough for God to do this? No. So what do you and I offer? Faith. And the angels look, no longer look at us because we're not offering anything. They look, all eyes are focused on Him. Is this going to be enough? And God says, that's what I'm looking for. Boom. You're saved. You're restored. He demonstrates His power. And all you and I do is faith. That's why it's called the gospel according to the power of God. Because by this gospel and this gospel only, are you saved and delivered? It's the power of God. If it's a gospel of works, then the power is in what you do. Your power. If it's a gospel of God, it's strictly His power. Who is sufficient to be God? Part of it's wisdom. We know that. And we know from 1 Corinthians 2, what? He makes His gospel. What is this gospel to the world? Foolishness. I don't want to turn there right now. We don't have time. We should. But just, what does He make it? Makes it foolishness. It's foolishness. This gospel that all you have to do is believe God became man, died on a cross. That's foolishness. How can one be God and man? That's foolishness. It's the wisdom of God. He wins the wisdom battle. But right now we're looking at what? The power. This gospel of God is the power of God to save. This is what His power will do. For the gospel according to the power of God. That's why we read Romans chapter 1, verse 16. I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God, for it is the power of God to save. So it is the power of God for salvation. According to His power. So people, the gospel of God, is the call to the gospel of God, because it is by His power and God's power alone. It's not the gospel of man. It's not the gospel of our works. It's the gospel of the power according to the power of God. That's His gospel by which He is going to save all. Let's close this morning by just reading again 1 Timothy, because we went through it so quickly. 2 Timothy chapter 1. I love this passage. I'd love to just spend months on it, but we just spent one morning. Verse 7. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Those are fruit of the Spirit. So here we're talking about the fruit of the Spirit. Therefore, since you have the Holy Spirit who gives you courage, power, love, discipline, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord. And we looked up what that was. It's the gospel of God, Mark. Or of me as prisoner, don't be ashamed of others who give the gospel and truth. But join with me in suffering for the sake of the gospel according to the power of God who has saved us. Why would you be ashamed to give this to anybody? called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was granted us in Christ Jesus. That's why we went to 1 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, where we are to be ambassadors for Christ, was granted us in Christ Jesus from all eternity. But now, God saving now with Christ coming, and now has been revealed by the appearing of our Savior, Christ Jesus, who abolished death, that's a beautiful phrase, we never need to fear death, brought life, God's in the life-giving business, that's what the gospel of God will do, and immortality to light through his gospel, the gospel of God, for which I was appointed a preacher and an apostle and a teacher. For this reason, I also suffer these things, but I am not ashamed. In spite of that suffering, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I have entrusted to him until that day. May God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's close in a word of prayer. We'll meet tonight at 7:30. Wow, Heavenly Father, we have sped through a powerful passage dealing with the gospel of God, revealing your power. Pray, Father, your Spirit will take the things that we've seen this morning and, first of all, have them firmly positioned in our soul, bearing fruit inside of us, and then manifested in our life and not being ashamed of the gospel of God. Being ashamed if we remained silent rather than if we spoke. Being ashamed that we did not share this gospel with someone else. Not that we did. Father, pray that you'll bring us back tonight for New Year's challenge from the Scriptures. We praise you for using this assembly in the year of 06 and pray you will continue to do so in 07. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.